What a joy it is to be in this place this morning, where this place, where I sat in chapel back in the Abraham Lincoln administration. My spot was right there on the left in the middle, about six rows forward. There should be gum on the bottom. If you could feel around, you might find where I stayed. I have such an affection for this hour, twice a week. It's an honor to be here to present God's word to you. Let me say at the outset that we'll be wading through all of the chapter of 1 Chronicles 12. It's not a conventional passage we're going to use for missions. So if you have your Bible out and ready, that will help us wade through the chapter quickly, and we'll keep this moving along. The title for this morning's message comes from a little ditty written by Isham Jones in 1917, used in movies and cartoons during the Second World War, and it is in keeping with the theme of our passage. The title, "You're in the Army Now," inspired me to do a quick game of trivia. So I'm going to name five recruiting slogans, and you have to guess which brand of the military matches that slogan. Dr. Copeland told me that if everybody gets it right, there'll be no finals at the end of the semester. So that's exciting. So we're excited about that. All right, here's the first one. You ready? I want you, and you have to point like this and kind of lean forward. You remember who that is? U.S. Army. That's right, World War I. Aim high. Yeah, that one's pretty instinctive. You should be proud of getting that one. Be all that you can be in the Army. Good job. That's right. All right, these next two are fill in the blank, okay? The few, the proud. Woo, hallelujah. All right, here's the last one, and you can fill it in. Here it goes. It's not just a job, it's an adventure, and it's for the Navy. Very, very good. Well, this morning we're going to study a little bit about a recruiting campaign of sorts in 1 Chronicles 12. So with this kind of vibe in mind, we're going to identify some mission themes within this chapter. Now, this is not original to me. I read an article about 15 years ago that I could not locate. But its essence, I kind of remembered, and it had an impact on me as it informed my understanding of missions. So, knowing the sophistication of our crowd, I will just do a very brief context for you. Chapter 10 of 1 Chronicles 12, King Saul dies ignobly in battle. Chapter 11, David ascends to a vacant throne, and the leadership of Israel comes to David to acknowledge him as king. And it drips with irony that they of all people would quote or add the phrase in verse 1, "David, you are king just as the Lord had said." So I ask you, when did the Lord say that David is king? Well, you can find that in 1 Samuel 16. The prophet Samuel anointed David as king on the heels of King Saul's career-ending disobedience. And as the oil drips off the ruddy face of David onto his sandaled feet, I ask you, is David king? Well, it's a difficult question to answer cleanly. If you're answering that question from the perch of heaven looking down, the answer is yes, David is king. But if your feet are standing on the soil of Israel, the answer is no. King Saul continues to occupy that position. And you, given the sophistication of our audience, are familiar with how the rest of the storyline plays out. David is a gifted military leader, stacking one victory on another. His successes are so great that bards are writing songs about him. The insecure King Saul finds himself in a spiritual downward spiral and determines that the talented and charismatic David is an incompatible presence, and so he plots to kill him. For the next decade or so, we don't really know how long, David the king, by God's anointing, is a fugitive running from cave to cave. From Saul, the rejected king. So when you read chapter 12 is like a flashback. You know, it's a double click of all those years on the lam. And the theme for chapter 12 is kingdom visibility. That is, the king which God has promised through his covenant affirmation in Genesis chapter 12 to Abraham and Sarah, through the blessing that God gives through Jacob to his son Judah, to the romantic story of Ruth and Boaz, the king that God has intended from the very beginning is becoming visible to the people. King Saul rules the kingdom of Israel, but there is a kingdom gathering to David. It is a kingdom within a kingdom. And within each of the 12 tribes, there are those who are convinced that they should no longer offer their allegiance to the rejected king and so gather to make God's king visible. Let me make three quick observations about those who are gathering. This would be helpful to have your Bibles. Verse 2 says, this gathering, they are armed with bows and arrows and sling. They are unhindered by which hand they can use in battle. Verse 8 uses two euphemisms to describe their bravery. They have faces like lions, which seems to be a pretty easy metaphor to understand. And then they're swift as gazelles upon the mountain. Listen to 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 48. It says, when Goliath arose and came and drew near to David, David ran quickly towards the battle to meet Goliath. Man, these guys in battle, they're like David, man. They are hungry to meet the enemy at the battle line. Verse 32 says, there are some who understand the times. I'm not sure all that entails. Probably having some cultural or maybe political or military discernment. But I think if you look down into verse 32, that offers a great summary statement of this gathering. It says, day after day, men came to help David until he had a great army like an army of God. The portion of scripture that we just read in verses 16 through 18 is a screenshot of this new kingdom visibility. So I want to draw out four features from this encounter that might help inform you and me of our own missional convictions. The big picture of this story fits into the overall biblical narrative, to me, rather obvious. King David is a robust prefiguration of King Jesus. So what we read about David often has great bearing on how we understand King Jesus. And in this case, it is the visibility of their two kingdoms. King David is the king over every square meter of Israel by God's decree and God's anointing. Just as King Jesus is the sovereign over every square meter, not of the territory of Israel only, but of all creation. Amen? But for a time, the fullness of both of their reigns remains obscured. In 1 Chronicles 12, the objective of the gathering is to see that the national policies the Lord has established through his law and obscured by an unrighteous king, King Saul, will finally become visible in the land through the kingship of David. This is true of King Jesus. Through his life, death, resurrection, and ascension, he has established his authority, but his kingdom is not yet fully visible. There is a lag between the realities of his kingdom now and a kingdom yet to be realized. This is echoed in the Great Commission. I know you've heard it 100 times, but I'm going to read it again. Matthew 28, you got to have this kind of theme, this vibe in your mind as you read. It says, and Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's through his death, resurrection, and ascension. Go therefore and make disciples. Because of that, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the earth. And so, in Matthew 28, there is the beginning of a gathering, an army, like the army of God. But this army is not made of specially assigned global workers. The army is the church. You are the army of God. We often talk about missions like it's a separate division within the church. But the mission of the church is to cry out, this world belongs to King Jesus, and we are making his rule known to everyone everywhere. So that leads to my first observation from this passage. Number one, David's army recruits come from the edges of Saul's kingdom. If you look over in verses 23 through 27, you'll notice that each of the 12 tribes have some representation in this army. But if you look down and back over to verse 16, it says, other Benjamites and some men from Judah also came to David in his stronghold. These two tribes seem to represent the edges of Israel. Not the geographical edges. This is the edges of defection. You have those from Judah, which is King David's tribe. But then on the other edge, you have those from Benjamin, which is King Saul's tribe. Verse 2 and verse 29, the author reminds us that the folks who come from Benjamin's tribe are Saul's family. And so there's this added layer of betrayal when they come to David. And then on the other side, you have men from Judah, which kind of assumes this added layer of devotion, you know, because David is one of ours, right? Part of the home team. Perhaps then the other tribes fall within these two edges of defections. Some tribes that may have a certain affinity for David and some who do not. I call this the spectrum of defection. And that is what binds them together. And that, by the way, is what binds us too. According to Paul's words in Colossians 1:27, he has rescued us from the kingdom or the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son. On the one hand, the us to whom Paul refers could be the us raised in a church. Is that anybody out there raised in a local church? Raised in a Christian family? Yeah, me too. So your tribe is probably, your defection is probably more like Judah, you know? You have a certain, your culture and your home had a certain, affinity for Jesus, a kindness towards King Jesus. And yet, we are still firmly located in the kingdom of darkness. On the other hand, there are brands of sin and sinners that come from the darker edges, like Saul's kingdom, represented by Benjamin. That is certainly the case for places like Afghanistan and Iran, which display vehement hostility towards King Jesus. But they are lost just like us. The Bible only presents two kinds of people, lost and found, dead and alive, sheep and goats, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of the sun. No one in either side of the spectrum is more deserving. Everyone needs to be transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. But the opportunities and the access for joining King Jesus' army are not all equal. And that means we have a greater duty and a greater blessing to join those who come from different parts of the spectrum of defection. But let me tell you, the stories that come from those who defect from the darker edges are inspiring. Those from Islamic backgrounds often lose their freedom, their families, their health, their jobs. And in my experience, 50% of those who have defected from Islam have had visions and dreams to contribute to their access to the gospel. This is not by any means to devalue those testimonies whose defections are maybe a little closer to the tribe of Judah, but there is something encouraging and enriching to hear the lengths that God goes to draw people to himself across the spectrum of defection. But notice that when David greets them, he gives no preference for one tribe over another. Look back into verse 17. What matters to David is their loyalty to him. Listen to verse 17. David went out to meet them and he said, "If you have come to me in peace to help me, I am ready for you to join me. But if you have come to betray me and my enemies, when my hands are free from violence, may the God of our ancestors see it and judge you." Which leads me to my second observation. The key characteristic to kingdom visibility is loyalty to King David. Go back into the chapter. Look at verse 31. It says, Manasseh determined to make David king. Verse 33 says, Zebulun offered, I love this phrase, undivided loyalty to King David. Look at verse 38. It's kind of a summary statement. It says, all these fighting men who volunteered to serve in the ranks, they came to Hebron fully determined to make David king over all of Israel. I love this. All the rest of Israel were also of one mind to do what? Make David king. Those verses are the battle cries of a militant church. We are loyal to the greater David, King Jesus, and to see his name great across the globe, which leads to my final observation from this text. The Spirit of God empowers loyalty. Verse 18 says that after this, the Spirit came upon Amasai, chief of the 30, and he said, "We are yours, David. We are with you, son of Jesse. Success to you and success to those who help you, for your God will help you." So David received them and made them leaders of the raiding bands. It's fascinating to me how the Spirit's visibility is described in the Old Testament, but none is more fascinating than with King Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 10, God's Spirit empowers and inspires King Saul of all people. But what we learn is that loyalty to King David is not just political. Rather, it acknowledges God's redemptive activity, the promise of a warrior beginning in Genesis 3:15, the covenant with Abraham in Genesis 17, the disaster of Judges leading up to Ruth and Boaz. It is a culmination of God's redemptive work. The Spirit's empowerment is not just a confession for the present. It is a confession of all that leads to David's moment to be king. This is what King Saul would not do. He would not bow his knee to the anointed king. And that's the way the Spirit of God in the New Testament operates. Let me present verse 18 with a New Testament flair, may I? The first part of the confession of verse 18 is a confession of loyalty. We can all say, "We are yours, King Jesus." But the second part is a confession of unity. Success to you, that's a confession of loyalty. But that next phrase, success to those who help you, is a confession of unity. We need more of this work of the Spirit, unifying those who share the same confession that Jesus is King in the way that the Bible presents him. It is what President Dockery shared 2 weeks ago, a spirit of unity that does not in any way sacrifice our loyalty to the truth of King Jesus. My final point in the passage doesn't come exactly from 16 through 18. It comes from verses 39 through 40. The men spent 3 days there with David, eating and drinking, for their families had supplied provisions for them. Also their neighbors from as far away as Issachar, Zebulun, and Naphtali came, bringing food on donkeys, camels, mules, and oxen. There was plenty, a plentiful supply of flour, fig cakes, raisin cakes, wine, olive oil, cattle, and sheep, and Chick-fil-A, for there was joy in Israel. Here is the army of God displaying unity and joy in their fellowship as they make David visible in all the land. Man, Southern Baptists have that potluck down pat, don't we? Now, if we could get the joy of unity down as we declare together to make Jesus' name great among all the nations. But that unity thing will have to be a sermon for another day. So, from this passage, I want to draw a four-tiered response. And I want to encourage you to make your response public. This is going to be a little weird, I'm just telling you now. In light of the militant mission of the church, that is to make Jesus' reign visible among the nations, here are four tiers. What I mean by tiers is there's kind of four layers of people I'm speaking to in this gathering. The first tier are pastors. If 1 Chronicles 12 is a foreshadowing of the mission of God's army after Acts chapter 2, then I ask you today to make missions not a subculture of your church, but the battle cry of your church. I'm asking church leaders this morning to commit to investing your ministry into the full spectrum of defections, near you and far from you. In the spirit of unity and passion for the work, I want to encourage you to boldly approach one of our workers or one of our professors of missions here and pray with them. That's the call. If you're a pastor, or a church leader, or an aspiring pastor, and you want to commit yourself to lead your church, all of your church, to declare the fullness and the greatness of who our Lord is, then I'm asking you to come to the front in just a moment and just make a simple prayer with those who are in the front. Just pray that the Lord will make missions a part, an ambition of your work. May your ambition to be a potluck pastor, ready to meet and partner deeply with global workers. That's the first tier. The second tier, if you are here and your ministry ambitions are not fully focused, I want you to ask the Lord whether your mission may be among the tribes further from Judah, along the darker edges of the spectrum of defection. Listen, we have so many pathways for you. Not all of them are career. My 24 years of working on the edge of darkness have equipped me in ways in ways I could have never dreamed when I spent 19 years in pastoral ministry here in Texas. It changed me. And it will change you. Come, be a part of something short-term. Let short-term mission experiences clarify your future. If the Lord is stirring your heart, I ask you to come and grab the shoulder of one of our global workers or mission professors and just say a simple prayer with them. That's the second tier. If you're here, this is the third tier. If you're here and you have a heart to go to the dark edges of the spectrum of defection, then I want you to recommit. Listen to this. I want you to recommit to be the best trained warrior you can possibly be. That's what impresses me about 1 Chronicles 12. Did you notice? These guys are so well equipped to fight the battle. We need you. We need workers who are so equipped across the board in biblical theology, historical theology, biblical interpretation, administration, music, everything. We need well-equipped workers in the field. We need you. And if the Lord is stirring you to join the church in a global setting, then I ask you to come and just pray here at the front. Finally, the fourth, church leaders and pastors, I'm circling back to you. We need you to send your best. We need you to be committed to training up your people to think missionally. All the people in the pew. Train them, not just to think missionally, but to go. Be a pastor and a church leader that encourages and strengthens and train your people to keep the dark edges of the world on their hearts so that they will be inspired to go. We need pastors to raise up warriors that rally around King Jesus. Train them and send them.